Now, I have to confess, and Earl will tell you it's true, I had a really hard time writing this sermon this week. Some weeks are easy, some weeks are more difficult. This was one of the more difficult weeks. And it's funny because, you know, I was wondering, what was my big struggle? Well, on the one hand, because you've heard all this before. I've heard all this before, you know. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard it. Yeah. We've heard it. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's that it's hard to do. It's hard to follow. And I was thinking, you know, what can I bring new to this, you know, couple of thousand year discussion? Or what can I remind us of that would help us in our lives today, right where we are? In our lives, trying to live this life. Here we are in the Gospel of Matthew. And just to give you a context, because it is important, Jesus is in the last week of his life on earth here. And the Pharisees are still trying to trap Jesus into heresy and to make him look bad in public opinion. Last week, we had the trap of, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Then there's this one that we didn't read this morning, which they try to trap him. If a woman has had seven husbands in this life and she dies, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They're trying to trick him with these questions. And then today, which is the greatest commandment of the law? In this context, it's a trick question. They've been trying to trick him. This is not, in that sense, a sincere question. The rabbis have been kicking this particular question around for years. And when you answer this question, the way you answer it puts you in a certain category. And they're trying to categorize Jesus. They're trying to pigeonhole him, and they're trying to figure out where he fits. Well, and as usual, Jesus will have none of it. He doesn't fall into picking one of the 10. He doesn't fall into picking one of the 613. He says, all of it is summed up with, you know, love God, love people. Brilliant. Not easy, but brilliant. And like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there is a part of me, and perhaps a part of you, that gets a little disappointed in that. Because in some ways we prefer the law. It's easier to live under a law. I mean, you know, a really good 10 laws is good. 613, that's pushing it. But still, at the end of the day, you can pull out your checklist and you say, did I murder today? No. Check. Did I steal today? No. Check. You know? Did I covet today? Yes, no, maybe. No. Did I honor the Sabbath today? Oh, not applicable. You know, it's Tuesday. And you work your way through, and, you know, and you can say at the end of the day, you could feel good if you had more checks than exes. And then you can vow to do better the next day. Say, I'll do better tomorrow. I'll have more checks tomorrow. And at the end of your life, you can say, oh, I had more check marks the next month. It's a tedious way to live, but it's clear. It's clear. And there have always been people within the Christian tradition who would prefer, even after Jesus' comments here, to live the life of law. It's called the religion of being right. And perhaps you even know some folks in your life, and perhaps at various points in your life you've been following this religion, the religion of being right. Yeah, you know, but there's a certain way, and there's certain rules we follow. And if we follow them correctly, we will secure our survival, our acceptance by God. It could be the Ten Commandments, it could be Sharia law, it could be the properties of crystals, it could be the principles of investing. It doesn't matter what it is. You think you've got these laws, you've got these rules, and if you follow them, all will be right with the world. If you master these requirements, if you offer the right sacrifices, if you do the right thing, you'll be rewarded. Boom. And in this way of doing religion, this religion of being right, regardless of how loving your God may be, the crux of your relationship with God is on meeting the demands of God and making those right things and being able to check those things off on the list. And the highest value in that kind of religion is being right. Both personally right, and then because you've got the right list, you can check see if other people are being right. I had a discussion once with a old dear friend from college that I have never, ever forgotten. He was convinced that being right was a higher value than being loving. He said, when it comes to the bottom line, and you have to choose between being right and being loving, be right. And it scared me. Because the Word of God is a terrifying weapon when it is unfettered from the principle of love. You have all met people for whom being right is more important. He had a long list of what was right and what was wrong. And I got tired of the litmus test that I felt like I went through every time we got together. Because I couldn't match up to his list. And whose list? My list? Your list? I mean, we're going to follow God's list. That's 613. That's a lot to put on the wall. That's a lot to tack on the fridge. And then Jesus messes up this religion of being right. He messes it totally up. If that's your predilection, and for some of us it is, because we like structure. I like structure. But he messes it all up. He says, love God, love people. I can sum it all up for you, folks. Love God, love people. And you say, oh, man. Now what am I going to do? How am I going to live? What do I follow? Where are the rules? How do I check it out? What do I do? It's so messy, loving. And I have to say that when we're talking about loving in the Bible, it's not the love you might be thinking about. This is not love like emotional fervor love, like I love ice cream or I love the Red Sox. Although right now, I just read yesterday, Theo Epstein is gone, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't believe Ben didn't call me as soon as he noticed that. I expect a call today. It's not that emotional fervor kind of love. Biblical love almost needs a different name because it's not a sentiment. It's an action. It's a verb, and it's something you do. Love God and love people. Remember, it's not a sentiment, it's an action. So act toward God, act toward people. And you figure, well, what is that? And my family gets tired of me saying this, but I still think it's the best definition. M. Scott Peck's definition of love is when you work for someone else's spiritual growth. Love is working, helping, inviting, assisting someone else's spiritual growth. Meaning, whatever you do towards them and with them, it's going to help them in their growth and in their maturity in growing in God. And isn't that what God wants? For them to grow up and become more mature? So helping and working towards whatever God's will is for their life. You have to be careful of that because we don't know God's will. So I use the word grow. Help people grow in maturity. Grow in their grounding in God. That's really what love is. Loving is not to help make people happy. Love is not happiness. I do have to do get on my little hobby horse just for a second here. Have you ever had somebody say to you, as I did just yesterday, a woman said to me, all you want is for your kids to be happy, right? No. Never. That was never my goal. It was never my goal to have my kids be happy. I mean, if they were happy, that was awesome. But my goal as a parent was never for my kids to be happy. Because I don't know about you, but like, how long does happiness last for you? Like, to the end of the chocolate bar. I mean, that's about as long as happiness lasts, right? Or the end of the long walk, or the end of the ski run, or happiness is so fleeting. It comes and it goes. Like that. You could be feeling great and all of a sudden somebody will make some comment and boy, you're just back down. I mean, happiness is fleeting and it's selfish. Ow, that's not love. Love is not helping somebody be happy. Okay, I'll get back off my horse, but I just had to say that. So to be loved. may sometimes be making people unhappy for a time. To be loving might be to say no to your child. No, you can't spend an overnight here. Or no, we can't spend money doing this and that. Because honestly, in prayer, you don't believe that what they're asking for is going to help them become closer to God. But you don't think that that thing is going to be God's best and brightest for them. So you have to say no. But you're still being loving. And even with your spouse, sometimes it means saying no to your spouse. No, you can't behave like that. No, you can't go do that. No, you can't go buy the dump truck. And believe me, Earl and I have stories about that. Because honestly, it's not healthy for them or for your marriage relationship. It doesn't make God smile. And so you have to say no. So to be loving is not this kind of rule thing. You can't just say, well, have I been loving today? Have I done this? Have I done that? Have I done that? It's just messy. It's not about rules. It's about first principles. And so, rather than kind of jumping on to the religion of being right, there's that other religion. It's called the religion of being in love. Not the religion of loving. But I want you to hold on to this. It's the religion of being in love. To realize that God is in love with you. God doesn't make demands, but he offers blessings. God loves us without regard to our obedience or our worthiness. And we get swept up by that love, and then we love God back. And we then do certain things. Sure, God desires certain things, but he doesn't withhold his blessing dependent on whether we perform or not perform. And that is an unheard of kind of love. I have a friend who said this: in this religion, love is life. And so rather than seeking survival, power, security, and esteem, we seek to live in love with God and all beings. Rather than try to acquire life by our own effort or our own faith, we receive it as a gift. There are commandments we follow and principles we observe, but the highest value in this religion is living in love. And as Jesus points out in so many other places, you can't serve both masters. You can't follow a religion of law and a religion of being in love. If you really follow all the rules, all 613, or how many more you've made up in your own head, sooner or later, you will hurt somebody. And if you really love all beings, sooner or later, you'll break some of those rules. And I think Jesus has made it clear here that his choice is love. He often quotes from Hosea, "I desire love, not burnt offerings." And then you see the cross. Talk about love in action. And the cross, by the way, broke all the rules about sanctity and sacrifice and purity and all those other things. Many of those 613 were broken. One little word about sin. Sin comes into this whole thing about this religion of being in love and being in a life of love. Sin comes in when you realize that you want to be right and you want to be worthy and you want to get what you want and you want to get what you deserve. And it becomes about you. And whenever you kind of hear those things in your life, you're probably straying from the religion of being in love. Because love risks everything for the sake of another. To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself is to abandon your own personal motives. It doesn't mean being a doormat. Okay? It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean we don't protect ourselves from abuse. It's still important to maintain good and healthy boundaries. It's still important that we honor and take care of ourselves. But it does mean to check our motives. A lot of times when people want to walk all over us, we're caving in to their idols. We're caving in to their way of, to their idols, to their rules and their rigidity. Don't fall for it, because that's falling into their religion and being right. So it's tricky boundaries. And when I say this, I say, you know, I really love to be right. I love to be right. Or I will tell you, I love to be right. I really love it. And I can hurt people with my need to be right. Earl and I have been working on that for all of our married lives, my need to be I know why I do that. I came from a dysfunctional adult, adult child of an alcoholic. That's what it is. Yeah, that's my label. So I know where it comes from, but still, it's definitely one of the things I have to work on. So here's the picture. If you can't rely on the 613 rules to make yourself right with God, then how do you love? And how do you become more loving? And if it's not something about the emotive fervor, then what is it? And I want to share with you this picture here. This is an old, old story. A story told of Francis de Sales, one of the early, way back in the 1500s, a monk, a priest, a follower of God. And he is talking one day with his bishop, the Bishop of Geneva. And he said, I know you say that I must love God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, and I have to love my neighbor as myself. But how do I do it? And he says, well, love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart. And he says, no. I didn't ask where perfection lies. I just want to, how do I attain it? How do I do it? And the bishop said, charity. That is both the means and the end, the only way by which we can reach that perfection of love. He says, I know that, but I want to know how one is to love God with all one's heart and how to love one's neighbor as oneself. And again, the bishop just says, we must love God with all our hearts and with all our souls and all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. And he's like, I'm no further off than I was before. Tell me how to acquire that kind of love. And the bishop said, the best way, the shortest, and the easiest way of loving God with all one's heart is to love him, wholly and naturally. And he said, how do I love God? And finally, so it goes on and on for a while, and finally the bishop says this. He says, there are many beside you who want me to tell them of methods and systems and secret ways of becoming perfect, in other words, in love. And I can only tell them that the sole secret is a hearty love of God. And the only way of attaining that love is by loving. He said, you learn to speak by speaking, to study by studying, to run by running, to work by working. And just so, you learn to love God and others by loving. All those who think to learn in any other way deceive themselves. If you want to love God, go on loving him more and more. Begin as a mere apprentice. And the very power of love will lead you on to become a master of the art. Those who have made most progress will continually press on, never believing themselves to have reached their end. For love should go on increasing until we draw our last breath. Oh, isn't that wonderful and frustrating? The only way, people of God, to get better at loving is to do it. Isn't that strange? One final thought on love, because I've left poor Moses out dying in the wilderness. And this scripture of Moses, standing out, looking out over the promised land, and God saying to Moses, this is the promised land, but you're not going to get there. This, and then he dies, and he's buried in an unmarked grave. This is one of those stories that have bothered people forever. And the reason is because they want to know why Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Now, there's some commentators and other folks that have postulated for years why Moses didn't get to go. And there is a train of thought that says, well, way back in Deuteronomy, in Numbers 20, Moses did this thing with this rock and this water and striking it, and God said, I'm going to punish you. And, so maybe there's some ways there. But when you get to the end of the day, neither Moses nor God say a thing about the why. I wonder, if maybe just Moses was tired. I mean, he was 120. We don't really know. But what we do know for certain is because God is love. Whatever is happening here for Moses, it's because God is loving. This is a loving act of God to Moses. In whatever reason you want to take for why it is, it's not because God doesn't like Moses. It's because God does love Moses. And we all have those things in our lives that have been unended, unfinished, promises that haven't quite made it, that we all kind of, that we've all had those experiences where we've kind of looked out into the promised land and we haven't been able to quite get there, or quite get there yet. And I want to say that you can trust God about those things. You can trust God to love you in the midst of that. Did you know that this story of Moses looking out into the promised land is the same very story that Martin Luther King spoke of the night before he was assassinated? This is, because I'm going to remind you of this, because this is a powerful story. Go back and read it. Martin Luther King, April 3rd, 1968, his address in Memphis, this is what he said, and you'll recognize this. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I have looked over, and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Now you know where that comes from. That's it. In our lives, there are places where we peek out over. And we can't quite get there. And we can't quite, sometimes we can't quite see it. And I wonder why they put this story together with these commandments to love. And all I can say is, in those moments of those already but not yet, in those things that you yearn for, in those things that you can't quite get to, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love your neighbor and trust God in that loving. And that God loves you way more than all the love that you're trying to garner up. And in the end of the day, it's not how much we can resolve ourselves to love, but it's how much we allow God's love to simply flow through us, to surrender, if you will, to let go of our capacities to love and allow God to move through us. And that's what's happening here with Moses. That's what's happening with Martin Luther King. Allowing God to move through us to that bigger thing and to live it by faith. To live it by faith. Would you please join me? Lord God, in the temptation to live by rules, we turn ourselves again to living in love with you and in love with the people around us. And while we can't always see it and we can't always make it right and we can't always step into it, Lord, we hold on to it by faith. And we ask you to show us the way. And we invite you to love through us when our capacity to love by action and commitment is exhausted. We know you are faithful to us, even when we can't keep the faith, that you are faithful to us, and you will see us through in Jesus' name.